in that, really work. And so I just thank you for drawing us close together. I thank you for the spirit of prophecy that's been in this room for the last few days. Just all the ways you're tying so many things together, even things we're hearing from Kansas City and things that we're talking about at night and things that we've been singing about and praying about and prophesying about, Lord. I just thank you that you're doing something in the earth and we want to be a part of it. So I ask right now, just every way that the enemy would try to hinder that from happening, whether it's distraction or just weariness, would you come? Would you breathe on this room? Just fresh fire and fresh wind and fresh understanding so that we can partner with you in what you're doing to prepare the earth for to receive Jesus. We just really, Holy Spirit, we want to be a part of what God is doing to prepare the earth to receive Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, so this message is just kind of what I feel like the Lord is saying about us gathering together, and it's and what he wants to speak to us throughout the summer. So I feel like there's some really specific prophetic words that have been coming forward, and I feel like the things that we're seeing in the earth, they're really unprecedented. Some of them are incredible to me. I've been watching them for them for many years. And I don't want to talk too much about that, but I want to talk about what I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying about the transition between seals and trumpet judgments. Now, you don't have to believe that we're in the transition between seals and trumpets for this to be helpful and biblical. I happen to believe that we are. And so I think that that's why he's called us here for these 3 days, is to actually start to get ready to operate in a new way in the place of prayer. I think he's actually raising up intercessors. I've heard it a few times in the last few days, people saying, I had no idea I'm supposed to be an intercessor, and then starting to get into sanctification because they realize that they're supposed to be an intercessor. I just think that's incredible. I've been doing this for a decade and a year, and I've never seen anything quite like that, where just people are just like, spontaneously being made aware of their calling to be an intercessor. So that just really kind of flows with what I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying. So I want to start actually with reading Proverbs 30, 11 to 14. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Can I go?
Oh, yeah, you absolutely.
All right. Some people curse their father and do not thank their mother. They are pure in their own eyes, but they are filthy and unwashed. They look proudly around, casting disdainful glances. They have teeth like swords and fangs like knives. They devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among humanity.
Now, this is a passage from Proverbs. It's actually near the end of the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. And the Lord today, he told me he wanted me to start with this passage. Like, really clearly, he told me that he wanted me to start with this passage. And what he's saying to me is that he loves the church, but the church falls into this. They're pure in their own eyes, but they're filthy and unwashed. And I don't think he's talking about every other church. I think he told me this because he feels this way about me, that I have this tendency to think, because I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, that I'm somehow better or in a better position, or this is very nuanced. But the truth is, me wanting to do what God wants done, that doesn't help God at all. It helps me. So that should produce in me a humility and a capacity for mercy for people around me that I feel like don't get it, aren't qualified. There's all these different ways that we can be around a group of people and think, this guy, he's got some trouble, or this, And what the Lord is saying is, we can't be these people. We have to be like Jesus, actually. We have to understand Jesus is reaching into the world right now, and he's finding anyone willing to intercede, and he's going to make them kings and priests, anyone willing. A thief on a cross, even. He's going to make anyone willing kings and priests. And so we have to learn to start seeing, this is amazing that he's called us. This is so, I feel like Annie maybe even said that this morning. This is incredible that we're finding ourselves in this place. He's so merciful. If he could be merciful with somebody like me, he could be merciful with anybody, okay? So item one, the father is preparing a bride fit for his son. The end time generation of God's people, they're sick with delusion. Not just Israel. Israel's sick with delusion, but so is a large portion of the church. They care about purity. I'm not talking about, I use the word they, I could put me, I. I care about purity, but I think my willingness to care about the things of God is of some kind of favor to him. It isn't. It's salvation to me. This misunderstanding is the difference between the harlot, Babylon, and the bride. This one simple thing. They'll want to do the exact same things, Babylon and the bride. One will understand the things that God's doing is for their salvation. Another will think all the things God wants done is for everybody else to get saved. And they will miss their own lack of salvation, really their own lack of mercy and humility. So we don't want to miss the necessity of humility in this hour. It's essential. Okay, so let's read Luke 18, 10 to 14.
I've done something.
That's definitely your mic. Yeah. Here, we'll get you another one.
Is it my position?
No, that one just needs to go off, yeah.
Okay. Yep. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, so we, the end time church, we're at an inflection point right now. There's something that's changing in the church right now. There's something that's changing in the atmosphere. I really feel like this is what Alice was prophesying this morning when she was prophesying out of Daniel 12. And she was saying there's some paradigm of the war in the spirit has changed. And an inflection point is like a point in a curve where the angle of the curve tightens or the angle of the curve widens. Like, I think God is bringing us to a place where he actually wants to change the way that we pray into something that's actually in our core values. And one of the very first core value we have is that we are a church or a house of prayer that is literally designed to get ready, to prepare, to release judgment with the Lord in the end times. The way that we prepare to do that is that we start to actually agree with what Jesus is saying here in real practical ways, that we see, like this tax collector standing afar off, wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That will always be true. That's not just like this one story, you know, this guy's got a bad personality, this guy's got a good personality. This is always going to be true. There will never be a haughty bride that's like, you, all you sinners got to get saved. You know, for us to move forward, you sinners got to get saved. It's always got to be, there's a witness in the earth that God has mercy on sinners like me. He has mercy on people like me. And so anybody can walk in the fullness of what God has for them. It doesn't matter what's going on in their brain. Doesn't matter what's going into their veins. Like, anybody that's willing could be a part of what God wants to do right now. He's going to gather in a harvest out of the nations, a multitude without number, and it's going to be very difficult for us to relate to them in the flesh. We have to relate to one another in the spirit. We actually have to get a spirit sense of gratitude for us. We have to get a Holy Spirit sense of gratitude that he would even take the time to tell us any of these things. Does that make sense? Okay, so, and I'm not saying this to us because I don't think we do it. I'm saying this to us because I think we do, and I think that the Lord is very pleased about that, and I think he wants us to be a witness that this is the way to do church. Like, that the way to do church is not to build a ministry that's very attractive to the world. The way to do church is to build a ministry that is very attractive to Jesus, where he looks at us and he's like, oh, I just want to raise them up. I just want to lift them up. Because that's what he promises. If you humble yourself, he will exalt you. Okay. Now, there's a silence happening in heaven. I think that there's a silence happening in heaven right now. I think actually a lot of people are kind of losing their way because they're like, nothing's happening. Even though so much is happening. It's very tempting. We have something like COVID-19 happen in 2020. Everybody's ramped up. Prayer rooms, you know, is pretty full. And like, I think all over the place, people are like, we want to do church and they can't do church. A lot of churches are shut down. And then just 1 year later, the masks are starting to come off. Restaurants are starting to open up and people are kind of like, was that all just a mirage? Like, was that an illusion? That silence, this is like the contractions of a baby being born. But we know from the Bible There's one moment where there's silence in heaven and everything changes, and that's in Revelation 8. That pause for half an hour in Revelation 8, if you study it out, everything changes for the church from that point on. Nothing is the same again. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. That's the point of this message is, what changes in Revelation 8 for the church? Because the church is no longer ever mentioned again. You will never hear the word church in the Bible after Revelation 8. From then on, it's the saints. And there's a difference in these two words. Okay, so I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let's look at these last three passages here on page one. So many are unprepared. The transition between the seals and the trumpet judgments, they are going to happen so fast. Jesus warned about how fast it's going to happen over and over and over. That was what he was warning about being prepared for, was the transition between the seals and the trumpet judgments. And I'm going to show that to you right here. You don't have to take my word for that. Many are unprepared in the church. Do you guys see this right now? Do you see like a lot of confusion in the church about, and maybe even just division and disagreement about where we're at, what's going on? Does this mean anything? Could anybody even know? Well, if this is the transition point, then Jesus, he actually is very concerned for people that have been following him for decades missing this inflection point. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not okay with people like going off the rails. He's not trying to get people to quit. He's trying to sift hearts to qualify people, not disqualify them. And so what he's looking for are intercessors, people that will intercede as we see people not hugging the curve on that inflection point and just kind of... He wants actually people that care and intercede because that's his bride. Those are people that he really loves, okay? Now, our love for one another, it's the thing that the world is going to see and believe that Jesus is God because of. It's our love that actually that shows not just Israel that Jesus is God. It actually is a witness to the world. That's what he said in John 17. So these next three passages, they're describing the transition from seal judgments to trumpet judgments. And if you're paying attention, I think this is going to throw you a little bit, because I think if you're like me, you read these things and you're like, I think that's talking about the end of the tribulation, but it's not. It's actually talking about an inflection point in the tribulation, and there's much more that comes after this in the Great Tribulation. Okay, so let's read Matthew 24, 29 to 31.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Now, if you're like most people, you hear that and you're like, oh, that's just kind of telling you the end of the story. He's going to, the sign of the Son of Man appears, that everybody mourns him. They see the Son of Man coming. There's a trumpet, so, you know, something about angels with a trumpet, and they gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the earth, of heaven to the earth, to the other. Can't miss it. But this isn't talking about the return of Jesus. This isn't talking about the moment he splits the sky and comes down to Edom and then marches into Jerusalem. This is actually talking about the sixth seal. This is talking about that moment where kings, great men, rich men hide themselves in caves and rocks and say, hide us from the Lamb. Like there's going to be a spiritual awakening all over the earth that this is actually the return of the Lord. And then there's going to be a massive spiritual dullness that comes right behind it. Because that moment in the sixth seal that we're just about to read about, where everybody's hiding in rocks and caves, the very next thing that happens are the trumpet judgments. And it says they would not repent. So there's this massive fear, hide us from the face of the Lamb, more judgment, and then more delusion to the point where people won't repent, even though they believed it. Now, the example that the Lord highlights in my mind is the earthquake that happened here in Kalamazoo, May 2nd, 2015. Does anybody remember that earthquake? People were like literally out in the streets, they were like, something's happening. Something massive is happening. A few days later, nobody cared about it. Basically, everybody forgot about it within 2 weeks. The shooting in Kalamazoo, 2016. Prayer meetings were full, churches were full. We're crying out to the Lord for about 3 weeks. And then now, do you feel anything about that Kalamazoo shooting in 2016? You feel anything? You think about it? I mean, you think about it if somebody reminds you, but you're typically not like, I got to get ready for Jesus like you were then. The same thing with COVID. I got to get ready for Jesus. And then it's like, over time, it just kind of fades. Well, that's because of a lack of intercession. There is a lack of intercession, okay? And I want to explain to you what I mean, because what you're probably hearing me say is, we're just not praying enough, but that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, we need to actually be praying what Jesus is praying, which is more judgment. there comes a point where intercession is releasing judgment, okay? So let's read Revelation 6, 12 to 17.
I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth.
Now you're going to notice, while Sam's reading, I got all these crazy lines. This is not like a Van Halen guitar mock-up. These, all of these realities, they're connected in these three passages, and I just drew some lines just so you'd be like, oh, yep, these are the exact same signs in the exact same order, talking about the exact same thing.
And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?"
Now, who knows the answer to that question, who is able to stand? What's the next passage here? Do you know? Say it loud so I can hear. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The very next passage is Revelation 7. Revelation 7 answers this question, who's able to stand? And it's the sealed servants. So Revelation 7 describes the servants getting sealed. And it says, hold back the four winds. Don't let any wind blow until I've marked my servants. And then you see the sealed remnant in Israel along with that. And then you see this multitude without number that comes out of the great tribulation. They're standing before the Lamb, palm branches in their hand. I'm telling you everything Revelation 7 says. Revelation 7 is the answer to this. So when we read this passage, we have to understand this is analogous to Matthew 24, 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun and will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. We see the same thing at the sixth seal. This is the sixth seal. So this isn't the end. The sign of the Son of Man appearing and all the tribes of the earth mourning, that's what you're hearing about. The kings, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hiding themselves in caves in the rocks of the mountains and saying to them, fall on us, hide us. That's the mourning that it's talking about. But that's not the end of the story. They won't keep mourning. They will actually go deeper into self, in rebellion, in delusion. Us. I'm talking about us. If we don't intercede for one another. That's why in Hebrews 10 it says, don't give up the habit of meeting together, gathering together, stirring up each other in love and good works, even more so as you see the day approaching, because if you don't, you're falling back to perdition. This isn't a warning to the people of the world that are too dull to get that Jesus is coming back. This is a warning to the church that's too dull to get Jesus is coming back. It's a warning to us, okay? Let's read Luke 21, 25 to 28.
And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. I thought you were going to say something.
I know you did. I had it close.
Men's hearts
it's
failing.
Loaded.
Men's hearts. I can do this. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth.
Now, this is the same thing that you're hearing about in Revelation 6, 12 to 17 with the sixth seal. They're like, something is, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Their hearts are failing. They're not thinking right. They're not feeling right. They're not doing right. And it's because of the sign of the Son of Man. Like, there are signs that Jesus is returning. We're actually seeing some of these signs right now, and hearts are failing for a lack of intercession, okay?
For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near.
Now, the human brain, what it likes to do is to order things, figure them out, make a formula so you won't be tricked. And so it's very easy to look at these things and be like, okay, well, one's going to happen, then two is going to happen, then three is going to happen, then four is going to happen. I'm just watching for this, you know, sign of the Son of Man, Jesus coming on the clouds, Jesus, come get me so I don't have to pay my bills or whatever. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a process of delusion and an opportunity for safety. Okay, it's not about how do I have to not worry about this. It's how can I get into what this is saying and participate in it. So most of us, though, we read things like this with a mentality of, okay, just tell me what I need to know so I don't have to worry about this, so I don't have to think about it. That's the exact opposite of what these passages are designed to do. They're designed to draw us in so that we would be saying to God, how does this work? What is happening? Did anybody hear the set a little bit earlier today? And they were reading through Revelation 4, and they were like, they just kept asking questions. What does this mean? What am I reading? How is the lion, the lamb? This is what we're supposed to be doing if we're interested in Jesus. We're actually supposed to be asking these questions, not like, check the box, check the box, check the box. Okay, I think I understand it. Move on. We're never going to graduate from what's happening in these passages, okay? So now when these things begin to happen, the answer is to look up and lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. The answer is actually to pray. And the rest of Luke 21 bears that out. Does anybody remember the next part of Luke 21 right there? It actually starts to talk about the snare is going to come, the cares of this life, drunkenness and carousing, they're going to get you caught up in this snare. Therefore, pray continually that you'll be found worthy to stand before the Son of Man. That's what the rest of that passage in Luke 21 is. So the answer to this reality, the transition from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments, that's what the sixth seal is. It's that transition point. The answer is intercession. Now, I just want to hear from you guys. What are some things that happen at the sixth seal? Does anybody know? What are some things that happen? Something comes down. Demons are cast down in the mid-heavens. Very good. What else happens at the sixth seal? Men's hearts failing. Very good. From the passage. Yep. So there's a delusion. That's because of the demonic influence. It's increasing. Do you guys see any increasing delusion, demonic influence right now? There's a lot, actually. There's quite a bit. Ability to resist sin is actually dissolving all around us right now. There's the murder rate in Kalamazoo is going up pretty significantly right now. The amount of shootings is unbelievable. Like, it really is for a little town. So demons being cast down, men's hearts failing them from fear. Fear is actually a spirit, but the spirit is also poured out. That's the other thing that happens at the sixth seal. The Holy Spirit is poured out. That's actually the sealing. That's how we get sealed. We're sealed by the spirit of promise. That's what Paul has been preaching about the last couple times that she's spoken. Okay, so intercession is the answer, not just for ourselves, but for others. We actually want people to fall on the side of the equation of getting the Holy Spirit poured out and not more demonic interference and delusion. Now, my common sense would tell me, okay, then I should just pray for people to, you know, get filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the way that it works. You will only get what you want. And so then I have to be in a conversation with Jesus. Jesus, what will it take? What would it take to get people to want the Holy Spirit? Does anybody know the answer to what it would take to get people to want the Holy Spirit? Say it in the mic. You got a mic there.
Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls.
Yeah, judgment. That's right. So Jesus, he's actually got a plan to get people to open their hearts and receive the Spirit. As many people as possible at the deepest heart level without ever violating their free will, we call it the Book of Revelation. That's the minimum it will take to get people to open their hearts, as many as possible. We don't know how many. He refuses to determine how many will open their hearts and receive the Spirit. But it happens by judgment being released, not by a bunch of people just praying for other people. So in the church right now, there's this idea that intercession just means you tell me, you know, what's wrong with your grandma, I'll pray for her. That's our intercession. But that's not the intercession that the Bible is talking about. The intercession the Bible is talking about is, Jesus, what does grandma need? Does grandma need to get healed? Or does grandma actually need to walk through this trusting you in faith? Do you see what I'm saying? There is a difference. And that's a very unpopular difference. Nobody's going to get mad at you if you pray grandma gets healed. No problem. Nobody's going to argue with you about that. But if you start telling the truth about what Jesus wants to do, now grandma's not a great example because I don't think the Holy Spirit's telling us to be like, you know, your grandma's suffering this because she's a sinner. I don't think that's what he's saying. But in a macro scale, we know the earth needs judgment. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have prescribed it as the thing that is needed in order to get people saved. Are we getting to the place where we're ready to start releasing, to start praying? Open that, blow that trumpet. Blow the trumpet that burns up all the green grass. Are you ready for that? I think that we're not in our flesh, but I think in our spirit we are. I think we are. I think that that's what he's been trying to teach us through COVID-19. I think that the prophecy that he gave us about the church in Thyatira and sickness was coming, and we prayed as a church, like we actually were praying that it would happen and that we wanted it. And then it did happen, and we were suddenly all of our emotions have been sifted for a little over a year about what do we really want to happen? Do we really want things to go back to normal? Do we really want things to go back to normal? I'm asking you guys. Why not? Why do we want more judgment? Because we're just, you know, we're sadistic and we just want pain? No, of course not. Why do we want more judgment, Lon? We want Jesus to come back, yes. And Jesus knows what it would take to get hearts ready to receive him. Do you guys think that the church is ready to receive Jesus right now? If the church isn't ready to receive Jesus, how could the world possibly be ready to receive Jesus? If the witness is there's going to be judgment in the church first, and then he's going to judge the world, how could we possibly expect people that are having abortions to stop having abortions if the church can't even get clear about what's true? We can't. So what we really need to do is start interceding for one another. That means we start getting Jesus's heart for what he really wants to release. This is very difficult in a popularity reality, in an internet reality, in a people know what you're saying reality. This is very difficult. Are you ready to stand with Jesus? That's the question. Now, I'm not telling you. In fact, I'm not telling you to go around like calling judgment down on people. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we've got to get a clear hearing of what Jesus is saying to us so that we can say what he says. Because the way he says judgment, I want you to think for a second about the way that God has shown you where you're getting judged. Has he ever confronted you like in your hallway, you were going to the bathroom and he's like, wait a second, you're going to die because you're a sinner and you're under judgment. Has he ever done that to you? How does he do it for you guys? Isn't it usually like, yeah, it's tight circumstances, right? And it's this washing of realization that comes over us that's like, this is actually me. This is my fault. I'm the one that did this. I'm sorry, Lord. He's so gentle, you could miss it if you had a hard heart.
Can I say something too? Yeah. Like sometimes it is just, he knows right when mercy is what will move your heart. When you can see, I did not deserve that mercy. Yeah. And so judgment isn't always like, I'm going to crush everybody.
Yeah. In fact, it almost never is, yeah. Right? It's always, I'm doing this, I'm allowing you into this failure because I love you so much. And you know what? He is willing to do something with this guy. And if you knew my history, it would be so unjust that I would tell you anything about God. It would be such an injustice that I would have anything to say about God. This is the witness of judgment that he's looking for in the earth right now. This is the inflection point that we're at right now. And it's going to take some boldness and some bravery, but I think that what he's saying over us is that we're ready. That we're ready to start actually reaching into heaven and asking him to help us start releasing judgment with him, whatever that looks like. And that's really what Psalm 149 is about, and we're going to get there tonight. Okay, so I want to get back to the notes. Intercession is the answer, not just for ourselves, but for others. Jesus is an intercessor, and he prays perfect prayers because he prays by the Spirit. Let's read Hebrews 7, verse 25.
Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf.
What's the qualification for people to get saved? Come to God through him. He's able to save anyone once and forever, anyone who would come to God through him. He's able to do it. So he prays. He lives forever to pray for them. That's what he said to Peter. He's like, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I'm praying for you that your faith would not fail. Did Jesus release that judgment? Yeah, he did. Satan couldn't touch Peter without God's permission. But did Jesus release it in futility? Or did he release it in hope? In hope. And did he release it indifferently, kind of like, good luck, Peter? Or did he actually spend the rest of that night praying? He spent the rest of the night praying. Did Peter spend the rest of the night praying? No. So when we intercede, that's what we're doing. We're actually telling people the truth with a heart of prayer and intercession that it would not be so, and hope. Yes, exactly, and hope. And you say your things in the mic, everybody will hear what you're saying, because they're really good things. Yeah. So this is his forever role. This is Jesus's forever role. So if you look at Hebrews 7, verse 25, he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Why would that be the case? Why would Jesus need to intercede forever? Won't he get to stop interceding once the devil's in prison and the demons are all gone and everybody's saved? Won't Jesus get to stop interceding at that point? How come? Why would we need an advocate, Vince? Yeah, very good. That's how we're made. We're actually made to need God to live forever. And he wants us to actually take on this heart of intercession, that this isn't a, can we just get these people saved and move on? But it's a, I actually need to get deeper into my need for an intercessor, right? You're going to need an intercessor in a billion years. So if you're like, you know, I had an intercessor. So if we have this like this Western attitude of salvation, it's like somebody interceded for me, I got saved, you know, now I'm trying to intercede for other people so they get saved too. That's not in the Bible. That's got nothing to do with what is happening here. We're getting to a point where we're going to start to see our forever need for Jesus to intercede on our behalf, and that will impel us into a forever pursuit of intercession. The family of God is going to be caring about the family of God in billions and billions of years. It's not a, can we just put this fire out and have to get to stop dealing with all your trouble? No, we're going to actually be concerned about one another and interceding for each other forever. It's real life in heaven. It's not like, you know, some weird dystopian, nobody feels anything, makes any choices, you know, has any real interaction with each other that influences lives. Like, we're made to influence each other forever into righteousness, into truth. That's why that Hebrews 10 thing, that's like a beginning, that meeting together, stirring each other up in love and good works, even more so as we see the day approaching. We're not going to do that less once Jesus returns. We're going to do that more when Jesus returns. That's what we're made for. That's where satisfaction and connection lives, okay? So your life, your very life, is a product of Jesus' intercession. Every single circumstance, every trouble you're facing, every challenge in your marriage, every relational problem at work, every fear that you have, like, these are organized. These circumstances, they're organized to give you the greatest chance to love God at the deepest heart level that could be possible for your heart. Your heart is so individually fashioned and unique. God knows what interactions you need. There's nothing left to chance. No part of your life is left to chance. But you have a choice. You get to choose how you interpret your circumstances and how you interpret other people's circumstances. So it's very tempting to interpret your circumstances in the best light possible because you know all of your intentions and interpret everybody else's circumstances as their failure. Do you see what I'm saying? Intercession doesn't work like that. Intercession works in a supernatural revelation of information. It actually interprets our circumstances as amazing mercy that we did not deserve, and then other people's circumstances as opportunities for incredible mercy and breakthrough and miracles. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very tempting to look at somebody and kind of judge them and figure out what's possible for them in three minutes. That's evil. That's evil. If somebody would have figured me out in 3 minutes 20 years ago, like, I would have never done anything at all in the spirit, okay? Now, your life is a product of Jesus' intercession. All the circumstances of your life are custom designed to give you the greatest chance of choosing God with all your heart forever. Every detail is attended to. Let's read Psalm 56, 7 and 9.
Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side.
Now, have you heard anybody saying things like this? Don't let them get away with their wickedness. You heard anybody saying that lately? Not out loud? Not on the internet? Not like every minute? I can't believe they're getting away with this. You know, Big Gretch, all these, you know, there's a thousand ways to be so upset that somebody's getting away with something wrong. But the answer is right here in the Psalms. That's a natural human feeling, verse 7. But God keeps track of every tear in his bottle. This is true. He knows every emotion you've ever felt. He's not going to let anybody get away with anything at all. We need to intercede for people that are feeling this way, that they would actually come to the realization that nobody's getting away with anything. And mostly people that say this, don't let them get away with their wickedness. Somebody's upset about them getting away with some wickedness too. And that's how Satan gets us to divide against each other. We need some intercession that people would start to see. If the wicked got away with anything, that's none of your business. Like, no, God knows you. No, God knows you, and he's good, and he's not going to, he knows me, right? And so I don't worry about the wicked getting away with anything. That's part of intercession, is entering into the giving up of all the things the world is kind of chasing after right now, which is vengeance and all these other things. That's why Jesus says in Luke 18, 7 to 8, he says, will I not avenge my own elect who cry out to me day and night? I will certainly, but will I find faith? Will I find a faithful witness in the earth that has stopped worrying about somebody getting away with their violations and is actually an intercessor in going into the place that says, nobody's going to get away with anything wicked. David was actually preaching this about a month ago, and he was like, it's all going to get, the equation's going to be exactly right when Jesus does what he's going to do. No one's going to get away with anything, and we need to actually enter into that right now. Stop worrying about our rights being violated, because your rights as believers are going to be violated en masse. That's the promise in these passages that we just read. You're going to be offered up to tribulation. You'll be hated by all nations for his name's sake. Many will betray one another because they're afraid of people getting away with wickedness. They'll get impatient and start betraying each other because they're going to make their best bet for their safety of themselves and for their family. Do you see this with COVID-19 right now? Do you see compromise even right now? Like, it doesn't matter what the Bible says or anything. Like, let's just do the thing that makes the most sense for us right now. Then we'll get back to doing church and all the worship stuff. And this is a delusion. It's going to get way worse, way worse. When people start dying, the intensity is going to go up much, much more. And the answer is not to fight the wicked or outsmart them or outfox them or figure them out. It's to say, I don't have to do that. That's actually not my role. My role is to believe that God keeps even my tears in his bottle. He records them. He knows all my sorrows. He knows every discouraging thought that I have and cares about it and orchestrates my life so that I'll get victory over the lie that he doesn't care about me. Okay, let's read 2 Peter 2, 9 to 10.
Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority.
Do you know he actually reserves them for punishment? If you walk this way according to the flesh, if you don't actually learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what the Spirit says, he's keeping you for judgment. You don't want that.
They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries.
What's the presumption being described here? Do you guys know? It's the presumption of the Pharisee in that first parable that we read, where the Pharisee went up, presumed he was clean before God, didn't know he walked away unjustified. The tax collector presumed he wasn't clean, walked away justified. Do you see what I'm saying? This presumption is actually talking about people that believe they're safe. They're presuming they're just fine because they said some prayer and they believe that they're more righteous than the people around them. And he's like, they're self-willed. They walk according to the flesh. They despise authority. I'm keeping them for judgment. Now, we might read that and be like, okay, well, they must be the bad guys. But no, he's like, you actually need to intercede for these people because you, these people, we are these people. We need to intercede for one another that we don't do this. And how do we intercede for one another? Let's read about this in Exodus, okay? So Jesus' bride are intercessors. They intercede. The Father right now is orchestrating the whole earth, the circumstances of the whole earth, to pick out a bride for his kid. And Jesus has prayed that he and his bride would be one. So if Jesus lives to make forever intercession on behalf of people that don't deserve it, then he's looking for a bride that does the exact same thing, lives to make intercession with him. Now, we don't do that naturally. We repent our way into that by learning how much mercy God has had with us, okay? So I want us to read about an intercession story. Now, the word intercede, it means to entreat the Lord on behalf of those who cannot, to get in between and actually have conversations with God and with people. So the intercession, it goes both ways. It goes between God and people. You could also put peacemaker from the Sermon on the Mount. So we get in between, and we actually have conversations with God and with people on behalf of God that they're not in a place spiritually to have themselves. So let's read Exodus 8, 20 through 32. This is a long one, so if you guys want to break it up.
And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand.
Now, would this be a good news thing that Moses got to go tell Pharaoh? Does this sound like, hey, I want to go tell Pharaoh this one?
So gross.
No, this is not good.
Yeah. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land.
So this, I want you to connect this to the sealing of God's servants, right? If we're at that inflection point between the sixth seal and the seven trumpets, there's the sealing of servants. There's going to be a difference that's seen in the earth. Have you seen anything like this where there's a difference in judgment? Like, you're like, man, two people under the same exact thing. One's got hope and peace and joy, and the other's got discouragement and anger. God does that for a reason. That's part of the intercession, is that we have to have a reason for our hope. So if we're getting marked and sealed and safe, it's not just for us. It's actually to appeal to people to come to the safe place. That's why God's doing this. That's why the swarms aren't touching Israel.
I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we have been sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us.
So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me.
Now this is interesting because Pharaoh knows that Moses is the one who called this judgment. Moses is the one who went to Pharaoh and said, if you don't let God's people go, this is going to happen. He doesn't understand, though, that that was Moses interceding for him right there. He's been interceding for him. So Pharaoh, on the back end of the judgment, says, talk to God for me. Not realizing Moses was talking to God for him when God told him to tell him about the swarms of flies. You see what I'm saying? This is the way intercession works. We actually agree with God about what's best for Pharaoh. This was the best possible chance Pharaoh had to repent and get right with God. Pharaoh didn't do that. He actually, his heart got harder and harder and harder the whole time. But God was interceding through Moses for Pharaoh. God will be clean. When the judgment is done, there will be no one in hell that could blame God for their circumstance.
Right.
It will be because they didn't want God's leadership. That's it. That's the only reason a person will end up in hell, is you decided at some point you no longer wanted God's leadership and you're going to do it on your own because it made more sense to you to do it your way. And that's why intercession is so important, that it's not just, hey, Pharaoh, I'm gonna pray for you, man, that this works out good for you. That's not intercession. Intercession is, no, God is going to send swarms of flies if you don't relent. And then when God does send the swarm of flies, Moses is going to pray to God that it would be relieved because Pharaoh had this moment where his heart was open to truth. Okay, so let's hear the rest.
Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.
So get this. Moses is like, he's interceding, and God says, release this judgment. So he goes to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, if you don't do this, God's going to release this judgment. Pharaoh doesn't listen. The judgment's released. Pharaoh asks Moses to intercede again. Go talk to God for me. Tell him to stop. Moses is like, I will, but you're lying right now. He's like, you need to turn from this deceitful heart. You're still not going to let us go. He knows this. But he still intercedes with God, knowing that Pharaoh is lying in his heart about letting people go.
So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go.
Okay, page 3 of the notes. Saints are preparing to release judgment. Our prayer lives are going to change if we're becoming one with Jesus in the great cloud of witnesses. Our prayer lives actually have to change. They have to become more spirit-centered and more mercy-centered, recognizing the intense mercy that God is giving us, just keeping our heads straight in the middle of judgment. That's an incredible mercy. Most people get frustrated about everybody not seeing things the way that we do, or, you know, I'm not saying that right. It's easy to get frustrated with people that don't see the truth that you see, is the best way to say it. That is the exact opposite thing we should be having experience, the experience of right now. We should actually be expressing intense thanksgiving to God that we see any truth at all right now. There's so much delusion in the earth. Getting frustrated that other people don't see it, it doesn't help you, it doesn't help God, and it's not a witness that God is looking for in the earth right now. We have to actually be starting to learn we have been given so much mercy. That's why we're meeting. We're not doing God any favors by meeting here. It's just his mercy that has brought us here, which is something that's been coming out for the last 3 days in our prayer meetings. Like, it's just his mercy that we're... I bet you I've heard it like 30 times in the last 3 days. Okay, so our prayer lives are going to change if we're becoming one with Jesus and the great cloud of witnesses. I believe God called this gathering over the last 3 days to raise us up as intercessors. This means way more than just praying for people, okay? It's really specific. Praying for people to accept Jesus is not the point of our intercession. Praying for us to accept the fullness of Jesus' mercy and severity, that's the point of intercession. This requires judgment. Moses learned more by being an intercessor in that exchange with Pharaoh than Pharaoh ever was going to learn. Moses learned a ton about leading God's people just by interceding with Pharaoh. That's what we wanted. We want to learn how to be kings and priests as we intercede in this season of time right now. Does that make sense? This requires judgment. The severity and mercy of God, it requires judgment. Judgment is love when it's Jesus' choice. We must embrace praying his judgments. So this is my question that I feel like the Lord is asking me to ask you. Do you know what the trumpet judgments are? Do you know them in order? Do you know what they're designed to do? Do you know where they're going to touch? Do you know why he's going to release them? Have you given yourself to studying the very thing that, I mean, we've been talking about this for like literally 6 years, that we're called to be a church that releases judgment. Are we preparing to sound the trumpet is the way that the Lord said it to me today. Okay, so I just want to get to this passage. We're going to see there's a bunch of red. We're going to skip almost all that. So don't worry. We've got like 10 minutes left. We have to embrace praying his judgments. That means we have to at least know what his judgments are and his heart for them. So it's one thing to know what the words in Revelation 8 and 9 are describing with the trumpet judgments. It's a whole nother thing to understand Jesus' heart for them. Tons of people will say, take the words of God and use them as a gun instead of the way that they're intended to be used, which is as truth that comes through us like streams of living water. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to see that a star falls from heaven and touches a third of the rivers and they become bitter and people can't drink them and they cry out in anger and blaspheming the Lord? Are we ready to intercede in that and say, you know, this is actually what we want? We're so bitter. Like, I've been so bitter. It's what I want. He let my bitterness turn into these things in my life, and he wants to help you, but the bitterness is from the Lord. This is from God. Were we ready to say COVID was from God? I don't know about you guys. I think it's a difficult thing to say. Yeah. Okay, so God wants witnesses that God is merciful to sinners like us and that his judgment is severe to those who take his name without his leadership. That's where his judgment is severe. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't accept his leadership, his judgment is the most severe to that group of people because it's a corruption. It's adultery. It's not adultery if you're not married to him. If you don't like his leadership and you're not married to him, that's not adultery. It's when you say you're married to him and you cheat. That's adultery. Do you see what I'm saying? He takes that very seriously. The father takes that very seriously for his son. So his judgment is actually holding people until they release this, until they repent from this. This is the point of the letters to the seven churches, okay? So I just want to take a couple seconds, and we're not going to read them. I just want you to see I underlined them. Jesus gives every single one of the churches of the seven churches. Well, a lot of times we talk about how five of them are corrected and two of them weren't. But all seven churches were admonished for a certain behavior. Otherwise, they would lose what they had. All seven of them were admonished to stay faithful and to get seriously ready to overcome, to prepare themselves to overcome. All seven, okay? And so we want to take this seriously. He says things like, I'll remove your lampstand from your place. I'll give you the crown of life if you're faithful unto death. That's what he says to Smyrna. Repent or I will come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. But then he also says this to this very same group of people. To him who overcomes, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life. I will give you a crown, the crown of life. He says, I'll give you hidden manna to eat, a name written on a stone. He says, if you to Thyatira, which blows my mind, he says, I will give you power over the nations if you overcome. So we have to be a people that actually are embracing not just the judgment and the severity, but also the mercy, that he's willing to work with anybody who's willing to repent and willing to overcome in the church. Does that mean your enemies? Does that mean the person that gossips about you, that lies about you, that makes an argument with you on Facebook every time you say something true? Yes. Those are the people he's calling us to intercede for. This is his family. This is our family. They're just kind of an unruly family because we're kind of an unruly family. We're quick to judge other people and really slow to judge ourselves. It's just, that's what he's dealing with. Okay, so that's all seven churches. Now, item F. After Jesus addresses the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, that's the seven churches, we never hear the word churches or ecclesia again. Now, the Lord highlighted this to me today. Does anybody remember about 5 years ago? There's a ton of people that are like, we're not going to church. We are the ecclesia. That's a negative thing in the Bible. I mean, it's not negative in the sense like it's bad to be a part of the ecclesia. It's bad to stay in the ecclesia. You're supposed to be becoming a saint. So this is what ecclesia means. Let's go to item F1. We hear the word saint or hagios after we hear about the seven churches. So Jesus takes churches and he sifts out saints. Ecclesia is from a compound of G1537. It's a derivative of G2564. It's a calling out, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. It's an assembly or church. It's a large group of people. The ecclesia is a large group of people. Now the saints or hagios, that's G40. I didn't put that in there, I'm sorry, but it's G40. It is. Good. I didn't highlight it. Okay, so it's sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated, holy, saint. That's what we should be saying. We're saints. We want to be saints. We want to be brought from the church into a sainthood, into a consecration, into being set apart unto the Lord as holy and sanctified. And that's really what the book of Revelation starts describing in Revelation 8. That's where everything shifts, is in Revelation 8, okay? So the servants in Revelation 7, they're sifted out of the church. It's actually describing, the word is used servants. After the churches, it goes to servants. They're sealed. Servants are sealed in Revelation 7. And then saints are seen interceding, okay? So Jesus, he actually said this to his friends. He said, I no longer call you servants. I now call you because you know what I am doing. Yes, he says, because you know what I'm doing, I'm going to call you friends from now on. We want to be set apart as saints or Jesus's friends. We want to be set apart as his bride. That's the point. So the saints are resurrected in the first resurrection. Everyone who says yes and stops fighting the world the way the world does and starts interceding and actually being a witness that God has merciful to people like us. And then we actually tell people God's release and judgment. We pray for his judgment because we believe it is the best thing. We actually believe God striking the earth more will bring more love if he said it. And then, but we're not willing to just like be people that are like, God, hammer the earth, call down fire. We're like, oh, but it breaks our heart. And so we intercede. That's what Jesus does. He's releasing this judgment, but at the same time, he gave his very life that we would pass the test. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is. He's an intercessor. Okay, so let's read Revelation 7, 1 to 3.
After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.
Now that's what he wants. He wants actually more and more servants to become saints. He wants people to come out of the church into servanthood. That means slave, a slave to Jesus, so that he can make them saints, so he can make them his friends. He actually wants to make them slaves so that he could free them. Okay? That's the whole point. Now, Revelation 8, 1 to 5. Let's read that.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne.
Now, was this the prayers of all the ecclesia? No, it's the saints. Your prayers are actually very valuable if you're saying yes. Now, God, he's able to save anybody willing to come to Jesus. He's able to make a saint out of anybody willing to come to Jesus. So we have to understand our willingness, very valuable to God. Our willingness to come here and meet, I mean, it's so weird to come here and meet 3 days straight. That's weird. I mean, a lot of times, if a stranger would come in and be like, what are you guys doing? Sitting here watching, you know, watching something or listening to a prayer set or just sitting here listening to music and be like, are you doing anything? And you know if you're doing it, yeah, I'm actually doing quite a bit. Lord's speaking to me and something's happening. But it's so valuable. It's so rare to God to find people that would actually take a break from everything that's going on out there and just say, talk to me. It's incredibly rare in all of history. So your prayers, like, they're collected. And every tear is collected in a bottle, but literally every prayer we've been praying, he's holding in bowls. It's the prayers of the saints. This is rare stuff. And he's doing something with it. He's actually going to release judgment with it. Okay, so let's keep reading.
And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake.
And then the judgments that come after that are very intense. We're going to read about those in just a second. I'm going to skip. I give you this passage where he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. That's John 15:15. Romans 8:27. Let's read this.
Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Do you know that you stepping into this role of, I want to be a saint, I want to be sanctified, I actually want to give myself to knowing what you're doing and do it with you, that puts you in a place of special intercession. That actually puts you, concept is this, you reap what you sow. That's what it says in Galatians. So if you're sowing prayer, what you're actually reaping is heaven is praying for you. Like, that's what you want. You're attracting prayer. You're saying yes to the reality of the way heaven will work forever, which is we'll be interceding for each other. I'll be telling Jonah things that I think God thinks about him in a million years, and Jonah will be telling me things that God thinks about me in a million years, and we'll love God more, and we'll see him more, and then we'll talk to Jesus about it. Jesus, like, I loved it when Jonah told you what I told him about you. I mean, have you ever been in your own family and seen this, like at Christmas, or just like people loving each other and building each other up? Like, doesn't that make a parent really happy? God, this is the way God wants heaven to operate forever. Us building each other up, stirring each other up to love and good works, prophesying over each other, seeing what God sees. It's a glorious reality, intercession. But it takes a humility to say, I don't deserve to be able to even do it. It's not even my right to do it. So then when God adds people, we're like, I don't know if you could do anything with that guy. And he's like, but I did something with you. I did something with you. I can. I can totally change. I'm able to change every single life. You could roll them in here on a mat. They could not even walk, and I could change their life, he would say. Right? Okay. So we reap what we sow, but we have sown much intercession. That's what the Lord is saying over this house. And we will reap much from the Lord. Do you know we've done thousands and thousands of prayer meetings in this room? Like, I want to say more than 2,500 prayer meetings in this room in the last 5 years. Like, that's incredible. That's a lot of hours of praying. We've sown a lot of intercession. We're going to reap a lot from the Lord. The Lord's preparing us to get more, to come into what's called a one accord with him and the cloud of witnesses. Now, this one accord is a musical term, and it sounds the note of the trumpet. So those trumpets that we're going to read about in Revelation 8, they are blown by the church. They're blown by the church. It's our wind partnered with what heaven is doing that causes the angels to release the trumpets. And if you want to, you don't want to take my word for it, you want to read about it, then go to 1 Corinthians and start reading in 1 Corinthians 14 and find out what Paul calls the trumpet blowing is prophecy. He says that we need the spirit of prophecy, and if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will heed the call? Remember that? our prophetic singing and praying. So when you come here and you pray on a mic, something prophetic, you're giving material to a prophetic singer to prophesy with. Before you came and prayed on the mic, the singer was thinking whatever the singer was thinking with the Lord and the sheet music. But when you come, you're blowing something into the atmosphere. When you open your mouth and you say something prophetic, then the singer says something prophetic. There's a whole reality called David's key. So Annie, the Lord graciously showed Annie that David's key is actually a musical key. It's not just like a turn the lock key. It's talking about music, and that's a no-brainer because that's what David did. He set up musicians and singers 24 hours a day to open the gates of heaven and let heaven on in, right? This is all talking about the same thing. So this summer, we're going to be talking about David's tabernacle and releasing judgment. That's the next series we're going to be doing on Friday nights because that's what God's doing right now. And he's been not just saying it to me, he's been saying it to all of us in a variety of ways. I've been hearing it like so many ways. Sam looked at me today. She's like, how many sevens are going to be said today? Like, so many. Seven eyes, seven spirits, seven fasts. Like, it's really remarkable what the Lord is doing. Okay, so the Lord, he's preparing us to come into one accord with him in the cloud of witnesses. That's a musical term, and it sounds the notes of the trumpets. David's key is musical. Now, interestingly enough, in a scale, there are seven notes, and then it repeats. The octave is eight. That's what octave means, is eight. Like, this is all about sevens. It's all about the fullness of the voice of God. Now, this is the winds of our prayers, okay? This reality where we offer our vapor, God turns it into rain. He gathers the cloud and then sends it down as rain. Now, we must embrace the release of judgment by studying the nature of the coming judgment, specifically the first four trumpets. I just feel like the Lord is saying this to us as a church. We need to start studying the first four trumpets together. Okay, now we must prepare ourselves to sound. Okay, so let's read Revelation 8, 6 to 13.
So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed.
Now I want you just to imagine this. There are angels in heaven right now with these trumpets. And they don't just, like, lift the trumpet and boop. It says they actually have to get ready. Like, this is a weighty thing that they're doing. It's not just like, hey, Joe, hand me the trumpet or whatever the angels' names are. Vince was telling me about the names in the book of Enoch. But they're preparing. Like, right now the angels are preparing to blow these trumpets because of our prayers. We're actually partnering right now and with angels preparing to blow these trumpets. Do you know that Daniel, he prayed and an angel started moving 21 days before Daniel even knew that he had prayed and moved an angel. And the angel came and said, as soon as you started praying, I started moving. Do you know that if we'll pray with this in mind, this faith prayer, that angels are actually preparing to release trumpets, then it won't be so painful when they do. We'll actually see, oh, we actually wanted this to happen. Okay.
I lost my place. Maybe one of you could tell me where it was.
Yeah, the first angel sounded.
Which is the verse?
Verse 7, the first angel
sounded. Oh, I'm still in the first. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water.
Now these are demons being released by angels blowing trumpets in heaven because saints are praying. These are demons actually being released. Do you know that? Like, does that sound like a good idea? Well, yeah, it's what Jesus says is a good idea.
The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound."
Now, I think that the best way, I think what the Bible bears out and what the Lord's saying to me is the best way to do this is not to, you know, grit our teeth and I'm going to read this chapter every day for 3 weeks. I think the best way is the light and easy yoke. I want to pray this stuff in the prayer room. I actually want to take some time and release it with my friends and see what the Lord does in it. Like, that's the best way to actually get this stuff into the atmosphere, is to pray it into the atmosphere that is already lined up to be spiritual, okay? To be in agreement with God about releasing something. Now, this is what he said to me when I was writing the notes today. Just as the sickness of Thyatira was prophesied and happened, and the transfer of wealth was prophesied and is happening right now. I mean, there's a massive transfer of wealth happening. We've literally been, the church, not just me, the church has been talking about it for 20 years, and it's happening right now. Money is showing up in bank accounts right now. A massive transfer of wealth to the church. So is this release of judgment. This is prophesied. It's going to happen, and it's happening right now. Like, this inflection point, I don't say that because I feel like God said it to me. I'm saying because I've heard it in this room literally for this week. I've heard it over and over from the time that he showed it to me, like confirmation after confirmation. Are you feeling that confirmation? Like, these things are the things that God is talking about, not just here, Kansas City. He's talking about them in Kansas City, if you listen. He's talking about them all over the earth right now. We don't want to miss this moment. He's picked us out to not miss this moment, okay? Now, the last thing I want to read is Psalm 149. And the worship team can start getting back up here, Elena. You can start doing your thing. I'll start making some room. You guys read Psalm 149.
Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and the two-edged sword with their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord.
Releasing this judgment, it's an honor. It's an honor for saints, though. It's not an honor for the ecclesia. It's not an honor for servants. It's an honor for saints. If you want that, if you want to get ready for that, if you want to say yes to Jesus being said, let's just stand together. I'm going to actually pray. I feel like he wants to release something. I do feel like there's something. I'm not a big guy for this kind of speak, but I think there's something in the atmosphere. I think that's why he brought us here together. And I think he wants to give us something. We have to get something from him to intercede. So, Lord, I'm asking in this room right now, would you pour out, Lord, a heart posture that's ready to intercede? Would you start to set us on the path, Lord, of appreciating the amazing mercy you're pouring out on us right now? Not the mercy you poured out on us when you called us, which was amazing, but the mercy you're pouring on us right now, that we're not losing our minds, or that we're not quitting, that we are continuing to gather, that we are searching for you when so many, Lord, are blaspheming you and accusing you, looking for answers in the world, God, that we're actually looking for an answer in the one place the answer is found. God, would you show us how merciful you're being to us? That we're not doing you any favors, you're doing us a favor. Have you poured out in this room that fire, that refining fire, pour it into this room, pour it into our hearts. As we worship, God, would you help us to feel that we're moving angels in Jesus' name? Would you give up?